to come in to questions and answers. Where are those questions?
We have some questions already. I heard that. So yes, thank you for coming. We will try to provide some answers to your questions according to the teachings we have received from our dear Guru Maharaj, His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. And at the end, we will give you some special mercy. And one thing we will give somebody, let us see, you see this. You may not even be able to really see what it is from there, but it is a piece of string which has been taken from a piece of rope which was used to pull the chariot of Lord Jagannath in Jagannath Puri. And if you touch it, that's it, back home, back to Godhead. That's the end of your material existence. And if you have it at home in your altar, well, words fail us. What could the result be? It is beyond superhuman. So we'll distribute this at the end, and plus we have something else also. Okay, that's it. So we have some questions here. Let us begin with them. And feel free if you have some other questions to write them down. I heard there are 4 questions. We have there at least 10. So anyway. Please explain what is the significance of the banana put into the fire of Yakya. You didn't answer that one. No? Okay. Yes, what is the significance of the banana? Well, I don't want to appear flippant or whimsical, but it is not that we're just roasting bananas. And they roasted bananas when they're offered to Krishna. Very tasty and pleasant. But yes, there is a special significance. This is what we hear from scripture and the writings of great devotees like Sanatan Goswami. When the banana is put into the fire of sacrifice at the time of initiation, because there are all so many different types of fire sacrifices for so many different purposes and for the pleasure of different deities and higher personalities. But in the case of initiation, the banana represents, some would say, contains, becomes a receptacle for all your karma, all your material reactions for many lifetimes in this material world. And then the banana is placed in the fire, and the fire burns it up. So the idea is that at the time of initiation, at the time of accepting a spiritual master, and really committing, anyone can say anything. They say, talk is cheap. But actually the fact is, talk is free. It's even less than cheap. So anyone can say anything. And some people even say they're God. And some other people believe them. Yes. But when you really commit yourself at heart, body, mind, soul, being, then When you make that commitment to the spiritual master, at the time, particularly at the time of initiation, or just in general, really, that initiation is like a milestone, you could say, a very specific point at time, in time, where there is what they call samskar. Samskar means impression. If one really gets into it, makes it an impression in the heart. So, yes, if you make that type of commitment at the time of initiation from the heart, and then place the banana in the fire, the idea is that all your karmic reactions are burnt up via the banana being burnt. So this is the significance. This is the idea. But don't think that you can just take a banana anytime, light a fire, put it in, and say, goodbye, simple reactions. It's not so simple. No, that commitment has to be there. Commitment to the spiritual path. Commitment to Krishna. Commitment to the process of Krishna consciousness. And as, in one sense, as a catalyst, as a via medium, as a real connector, commitment to the spiritual master. So, next question. We are not this body, but we use it. The tongue, voice, hands, and beads and bags to practice Krishna consciousness. So at which point does it become spiritual? What is the factor that makes it link up with benefits for the spirit within? You didn't answer this one either. No. Yes, at what point? This is the point. This is the question. At what point does one's engagement of the body and other things, you could say, material type things, when they're engaged in Krishna consciousness, at what point in the process of engaging them do they become spiritual? Well, a simple answer, a basic answer would be when you make that commitment, or at least when you really try sincerely to take the idea into your heart that Krishna, I am yours. I am not mine any longer. I thought I was mine, but then I found out I belonged to my family members also. Yes, they were demanding, do this, do that. Then I found I belonged to my boss at work. And he said, do this and do that, and I had to do it, otherwise there was trouble. And you find that you belong to the government. The government says pay taxes. And you cannot say that, well, you know, maybe some other time, or go ask someone else. So, this point is made actually by Narada Muni in the 10th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. It's a long story. But in regard to Nalakuvara and Manigriva, we just finished the month of Kartik, so they're very central personalities in the whole background to the Damodar Leela. And Narada Muni explained to them, well, they were very materialistic and into enjoying and exploiting material nature, using their own bodies and using other people's bodies. But then Narada Muni came and explained some things to them, and this was one, that you don't really have the right to just use your body. Use whatever facilities appear to be at your disposal. You don't have the right to just use them for yourself. And particularly the body he was talking about. Because, in fact, he says, it is so obvious that this body does not belong to us, as we mentioned, because our family members, particularly if you're an adult, then the children need this and need that. And what do they say? Hey ho, hey ho, it's off to work we go. So the children and various others, they need this, they need that. And they're looking to you. Please provide. And you have to do it. By engaging your body in working. So therefore, how could you say your body's just yours? And then the boss and the government and so on and so forth. The demigods gave you this body. And, you know, it's not that at some point we went like you do in a shop. We went and we looked around, there's a range of bodies. Which one would you like? And we decided, I'll take one of them. No, we just, one day we woke up and there we were, in this particular body. So that was the work of the demigods. So that's another sort of part of the puzzle of whose body is it? The demigods. And then when the body dies, either it is burnt and then it just becomes ashes and the vapor, the smoke from the body just goes up into the atmosphere, and the ashes normally get thrown somewhere. Or if the body is buried, then it becomes eaten by different little creatures usually. So now the Muni makes this point that if you consider with a clear head the position of this body, then it's so obvious that it doesn't just belong to you, as if you can just do as you like with it. It's so clear, Narada Muni says, that this body, our bodies, do not belong to us. He says that if you still claim that it does belong to me, Narada Muni says, this is proof you're a rascal. Like, you're devious and dishonest. Because it's so clear that this body is not simply our possession. Yeah. So in very simple terms, at what point do things become spiritual? Body, mind, words, and different possessions that you may have available to use in different ways or in Krishna's service. At what point do they become spiritual? Right at the beginning, in terms of your commitment. Just like you may know in Ramayana, there's a story or an incident. Srila Prabhupada referred to in Nectar of Devotion, that. What's his name? The brother of Ravana, Vidisa was a brother of Ravana, but he was not like Ravana. He was a devotee, he was a pious person, a real gentleman, and a devotee. So at some point, as the things were building up towards the battle, Vidisa decided, I've had enough of this. Meaning, being with my brother Ravana and hearing all his nonsense talk. So he just left. He abandoned his brother and went to join Lord Ram. And he flew across from Lanka on some sort of airship. And as he was coming into land, they saw him coming, and some of the monkeys, particularly Angada, protested to Lord Ram, look who's coming, it's Vibhishan, he's a demon, because he's the brother of Ravana. They were just assuming he's like Ravana, although he was not. So look at him, here comes Vibhishan, let's kill him. And Lord Ram said, no, let's wait and see what he wants, he's coming to us. So then Vibhishan landed and Angada said, let me kill him. He's a demon. He's up to no good of some sort. And Lord Ram said, no, wait. Let us see what he wants. And then Vibhishan came and threw himself at the feet of Lord Ram. And Srila Rupa Goswami in Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, Nectar of Devotion, quotes the verse that Vibhishan says to Lord Ram, my Lord, from this day on, I am yours. So Angada, when he heard that, he said, don't believe him, he's a demon. He's Ravana's brother. Just let us kill him. Then we don't have to worry if it's right, if it's true, or if he's sincere or not sincere. The only good demon is a dead demon. So just let us kill him. And then Lord Ram became a little angry and said that any person who comes to me and says, my Lord, from this day on, I'm yours. I can never forget that person. Lord Ram says like that. And that verse is also given nice verse from Ramayana. So, it's a question of commitment. As we mentioned with the previous point, a question of commitment. And there may be degrees of spiritualization in terms of the degree of commitment also. But in simple terms, your body becomes spiritualized when you engage it in Krishna's service. Your money becomes spiritualized, your motor car even, and so on and so forth. All these things become spiritualized when you engage them in Krishna's service. And as soon as you engage them in Krishna's service. I remember many years ago, perhaps one or two, a few of you were around in those days. It was 1981 or even 19... No, no, sorry. 1982. We had a preaching center in Houghton, on Houghton Drive. In those days, it was quite a Lani area. I'm not really sure what its status is nowadays. But in those days, it was. And the devotees, feeling a little ambitious, let's present Krishna consciousness to a better, materially better class of people. They had rented this house, very nice house. And we were using it as a temple. Unfortunately, so we were very happy there. Unfortunately, not everybody else was, like the neighbors. So we eventually had to move out. So while we were there and we were using it and having it for Sunday programs and morning programs, and it was a fully functional temple, you could just feel the transcendental atmosphere. When we had to move out, and the day we moved out, the new tenants moved in. And they were not so spiritual. In fact, they had, would you believe, a traditional Afrikaans braai as we were moving out. And you could just feel the atmosphere change. Yeah. But anyway, basically, as soon as we try to engage seriously in devotional service, then we become spiritualized, and what we engage in the Lord's service becomes spiritualized. Could you explain the details of what has been prophesied for the age of Kali Yuga, if mentioned within the Vedas? Well, yes. In Srimad Bhagavatam 12th canto, you'll find there's some mention there. There's one chapter, in fact, which is talking about the symptoms of Kali Yuga. And, for example, men will be considered beautiful if they have long hair. I know it's not in these days for men to have long hair, but when I was young, and that was a while ago, 45 years ago, it was super cool for men to have long hair. And if you didn't have, you were considered just uncool and uncouth. So, but that's one thing that the 12th canto says. And people will be considered respectable if they simply have money. And if people do not have money, they will be considered low class. And just not, you know, like good human beings. People will be able to buy justice as a commodity. Yeah. Then man and woman will come together and establish a marriage or a relationship just on the basis of some words. Hey, shall we get together? You look good to me. Do I look good to you? Yeah. Let's get together. Okay. It's done. Relationship is established. And even to be, you know, more extreme, people will have children later in Kali Yuga just to eat them, because food is hard to come by. Yeah. And countries will shrink. Countries will divide. Previously, the whole world, the whole planet, was one country. But then gradually, as Kali Yuga developed, it started fracturing into parts. As Srila Prabhupada noted when he was first in New York, there they have the headquarters of the United Nations. And Prabhupada said, he would from time to time pass by there, he had something to do in New York. And Prabhupada said, every time he would go past the United Nations headquarters, well, there they have the flags, they have a whole lot of flagpoles with the flags of all the member nations. And Prabhupada said, every time he went past, there was one new flag. There was another country. Prabhupada said, which meant, in many cases, that a country had just divided into two. Like most recent was Sudan, I think, was it? North and South Sudan are now apparently officially two countries, but they were one country. And at least there's discussion, not exactly from Srimad Bhagavatam, that as the countries fracture, well, you probably know, in India, Tamil Nadu, many people in Tamil Nadu would like Tamil Nadu to become a separate country. And in Punjab, in the north, Srila Prabhupada even makes reference in at least one purport in Srimad Bhagavatam that the people up there in the north, in Punjab and so on up there, they would like to break away and become a separate country, and he mentions, I think, the name Khalistan. And, you know, Jammu and Kashmir, and you probably know more about these things than me. But they would like to break away also. So, we've heard it said that as these countries fracture, there's one part of Spain which now wants to become separate from Spain. There's part of France wants to break away and become a separate country. I heard that Chatsworth might possibly... and become Beans Curry Loka. But gradually, as it becomes more and more clear that the governments are, on one hand, not sufficiently competent managerially, and on the other hand, too corrupt and abusive and just unfriendly to the citizens, as it just becomes more and more and more clear, then gradually there'll be more and more anarchy, and people will just leave the cities. And it's said that as eventually in the later stages of Kali Yuga, every house will be a country. Every house will become a country, because they just distrust, not to speak of the government, everybody, just too much. Yeah. So these are some things about Kali Yuga. However, not that we just want to be totally pessimistic, although there is, you know, good reason to be, but Shastra does say that for 10,000 years, the first 10,000 years of Kali Yuga, Lord Chaitanya's movement will become more and more established, and gradually a golden age will develop. Gradually a golden age will develop. That's starting from the time of Lord Chaitanya, which is about 500 years ago. So already it's developing. And we see, at least in certain respects, that consciousness is becoming more elevated in certain respects. I remember when I was a child, some people who were vegetarians moved in across the road, and the word got out, hey, these people are vegetarians. And the word was, look out for these people, they're weird. They're vegetarians. No. But I just happened to see on Facebook, would you believe I'm a member of Facebook? I don't want to say too much about that, but I just happened to see there yesterday, a video, it was like maybe 10 minutes, of a man who was previously the chief executive officer of Citibank, which is one of the big banks in the world. But now, you know, he gave it up, and now he's an animal rights activist, but, you know, highly intelligent and very influential person. Him, just a few days ago, giving a speech about against meat eating. You should look it up and see it. Wow, it's amazing. In terms of a presentation against meat eating, you know, it must be the most sort of expert presentation that could practically be made, just in terms of being anti-meat eating. Amazing. And he was saying, he gave some, I forget the number, how many millions of people are now vegetarian. So the times have changed drastically from when I was a child, say 50 years ago, something like that. Right. What happened to Shukadev Goswami after speaking the Bhagavad Gita? Well, it does not say. What did he do after speaking Srimad Bhagavatam to Maharaj Parikshit? That took 7 days and 7 nights, 24 hours a day. Talk about 24 by 7. That was literally it. No eating, no sleeping, no nothing, just speaking Srimad Bhagavatam. And Maharaj Parikshit was also just listening. Just listening. So what did they do at the end? What do you think? Take a break? Have a nap? No. It doesn't say exactly what Shukadev Goswami did specifically. But in the case of a pure devotee of the Lord, and what to speak of extremely exalted amongst the pure devotees of the Lord, we can certainly be confident that he just went on chanting Hare Krishna, distributing Krishna consciousness, and enlightening people, of course. When Laha Prasad is offered to non-devotees, is it an offense if they somewhat disrespect it unconsciously? Will the devotee get reaction? The way Srila Prabhupada taught us, I would say in a general sense, is that the value of contact with transcendental things for non-devotees is so great that any detrimental factors which may be there due to their ignorance, due to their negligence, like that, that these negative considerations are not, we don't really need to worry too much about them, because the benefit is so great. And therefore, Srila Prabhupada had us distribute his books, which that scripture, it's extremely sacred. In fact, it's Krishna in a literary form. And then there are pictures on the covers and inside, sometimes the illustrations of Krishna and so on. But then, of course, this is the material world, so some of the people, they throw away the book or something like that. It just somehow becomes abused. So Srila Prabhupada knew about that. And prasadam, we distribute prasadam, sometimes the people throw it away. And even sometimes on Ekadasis, we distribute grains to the non-devotees because it's a lot easier for large-scale prasadam distribution to distribute grains. It's a lot easier to cook than, you know, like potatoes and things like that, non-grains. So actually Srila Prabhupada was asked about that point, and Prabhupada made the point that the benefit, it greatly outweighs the detrimental considerations. So therefore Prabhupada had us distributing books by the millions and distributing prasadam by the ton to people who, from the spiritual point of view, were just not informed, really not informed, and even in some cases they were negative. But that the positive benefit outweighed the negative considerations. Therefore, we carry on. And
therefore, Hare Krishna. Therefore, if it would not really be considered an offense on the part of the devotee who distributes whatever it may be, if that thing is unfortunately not properly respected. Please elaborate on the reasons for chanting. Yes. It is spiritual sound vibration. Not only is it spiritual, spiritual is sort of like a generic term, but actually it is a form of Krishna. When you chant, you are contacting Krishna. And when you contact Krishna, there's tremendous benefit. Tremendous benefit. We have to tolerate these things sometimes. So really, chanting, what is chanting about? Chanting is about, you could say in a nutshell, contacting Krishna in a very simple way. Anyone can do it. Even a child could do it. We were just having a kirtan in the Jagannath tent, and we were getting some of the little children to chant, and they were chanting. If you ask them to do something more sophisticated, Krishna conscious, then it may be extremely difficult or not possible. But chant. They can chant. So chanting means a very simple way to contact Krishna and become benefited by that contact, in that your eternal Krishna consciousness is aroused, is awakened, and your relationship with Krishna starts again to develop or to be uncovered. Is it possible? Should I get up and shout at you? Can you hear me?
Bring it.
Oh, okay. Thank you.
Hare Krishna. Is that okay? Just think 100 years ago, whatever it was, a couple of 100 years ago, so people didn't have these things at all. Imagine giving a speech to 10,000 people.
Just like that.
So, okay, next question. Is it possible to worship Krishna without looking for any benefit? The answer to that is, yes, it is possible. And not only is it possible, but actually it is desirable. And in fact, we should be trying to do like that. And yabilashita shunyam jnana karma jnavritam anukulyena krishna nu shilanam bhaktir uttama. This is Srila Rupa Goswami's definition of uttama bhakti. Uttama, literally Abhilashitashan Yam Gyana Karmajana Vritam. That in order for your activities to be Uttama Bhakti, to be pure devotional service beyond material influence, certain factors need to be there. No jnana. What does that mean? It means particularly no philosophical speculations, just your own bright ideas about life, and no impersonal ideas. Who am I? I am God. I am you, and you are me, and we are all together. So no impersonal ideas, philosophical ideas, but rather authorized understanding coming from Krishna and his representatives. And then no karma. Karma in the sense, particularly, of no materialistic religion. That we pray to God, please give me this, give me that. Give us this day our daily bread. This is materialistic form of religion. Give me a house and a car and a color TV. Om Jai Jagadisha Hare. This is materialistic. So, none of that sort of religiosity, materialistic religiosity. And no Anya Abhilash means no other ideas for just independent enjoyment within this material world. So those are three negative considerations, things that should not be there in order for your activity to be pure devotional service. And on the positive side, then you should do whatever you're doing, you should do it for Krishna and not for someone else. Not for the country or just for your family, but for Krishna. And it should be done in a favorable state of mind. That you're happy to do it for Krishna, that's nice. And not just that, oh, we have to do it, oh gosh, what can we do? But a favorable attitude towards Krishna. And then it should be unbroken. Unbroken and uninterrupted. Not that, yes, I will watch my favorite program is coming on TV. What is the favorite program on TV these days? I'm sorry to say I'm out of touch. Can you tell us? Are you knowledgeable about these things? No? That's good. Huh?
Isidingo.
Isidingo. Isidingo. You heard about that? Oh, she's heard about that. If you haven't heard about it, well done. That's good. So, yeah, not that, oh, Isidingo is coming on TV in half an hour. Oh, I must finish my rounds before that. And if I can't, well, I'll chant my rounds while watching Isidingo. Multitask. No, uninterrupted. Only for Krishna. And ongoing, just only for Krishna. So actually the process of Krishna consciousness is for that. It is a process with different practices and different elements in it, which, if we follow nicely, in good association, under good guidance and supervision, then gradually we will come more and more to the point mentioned here to worship Krishna without looking for any benefit. service just to please Krishna. That's all. And for me, Krishna will look after me. I don't even need to think about that. I just don't even need to entertain the idea at all. Because, you know, Krishna's such a person. You know what it's like? You work at work. You are trying to work as little as possible and get as much money as possible. And the boss is trying to make you work as much as possible and pay you as little as possible. Welcome to the employment market 2012. Yes. But Krishna, if you serve Krishna, he will reciprocate in all different types of ways, particularly spiritually, but also materially. Srila Prabhupada, he had no interest in accumulating anything for himself at all. But by the time he left this world, he had more than 100 temples and thousands of disciples ready to just do anything, anytime, whatever he wanted. And some of those temples, some of them were very extremely nice, very beautiful places, which only wealthy people would normally live in. But they were all Srila Prabhupada's. Because he was using everything in Krishna's service, didn't want anything for himself, and Krishna was giving all facility. So you also, anyone, if you really try to serve Krishna nicely like that, you'll see, he'll reciprocate in so many ways. What would life be like if everyone became Krishna conscious? Would there be a need to go to Goloka? That's interesting, isn't it? If everyone becomes Krishna conscious, then this planet will become like Goloka Vrindavan in many ways. In the ninth canto, there's the description of the Ram Rajya, the rule of Lord Ram, and what life was like when he was ruling. And it says there, the Bhagavatam says, there was no disease, there was no anxiety, no lamentation. And it says, there was even no death for those who did not want it. Yeah. And in the Purport, Srila Prabhupada says, even in this Kali Yuga, the same conditions can be established if the Krishna consciousness movement spreads sufficiently. I know it sounds fantastic, or too fantastic, but Srila Prabhupada, he was not a person to deal in fanciful speech and, you know, and just abstract ideas. He was very real, extremely real, and you could say down to earth in a certain sense of the term. So that's what Prabhupada said. Must be true. And in that sense, there wouldn't be a need to go to Goloka. And indeed, for pure devotees, they feel whatever Krishna wants. If he wants me to stay here and serve him, I'll stay. If he wants me to go to Goloka, I'll go there. Whatever Krishna wants, it's okay. You know, in some religious traditions, they're very attached to the idea of salvation, liberation, being delivered from this world, getting out and going to a better place. Christianity, Islam, there, you know, in many ways there, they have that sort of perspective on things. But imagine, just consider, if you got that liberation, salvation, you got out of Linasia, and breathing a sigh or two of relief, you went to Goloka. that I got to this wonderful place, how nice. And then, okay, so there you are, now you're in Goloka. And now Krishna comes to you, and Krishna says, hey, listen, you know, I have some special mission for you. Would you mind going back to Lanesha and teaching Krishna consciousness there? If you were just attached to liberation, salvation, just getting out because it's just so unpleasant in this world, and then Krishna asked you to come back, then you say, no, forget it. You know, what it took to get here, my gosh. Find someone else. So you can see, that is not pure consciousness, is it? We are attached for our benefit and enjoyment. We are attached to that liberation, salvation. But Krishna consciousness means pure devotional service. Whatever Krishna wants. And the devotee is very happy like that. And even if Krishna says, please go to hell and serve me there, the devotee will say, fine, let's go. Let's go. In fact, I was present in Bhaktivedanta Manor when one devotee, young lady, asked Srila Prabhupada, is there Krishna consciousness in hell? And Srila Prabhupada answered, London is hell. So, you know, if London is hell, I don't know what Johannesburg is. It's really another dimension. How do we know that the results experienced in Krishna consciousness are not psychological? For example, in Bhagavad Gita, it is said that devotional service is joyful. So when we perform devotional service, how do we know that the joy experienced is real and not just something in the mind? Well, it is also something in the mind, of course. Yes, it's something, an experience which pervades your whole being, body, mind, and soul. You become completely satisfied in devotional service. But the thing is, in devotional service, at least in so many cases, you can see that your joy, your happiness, is not coming from just some sensory stimulation. Something feels good, looks good, tastes good. Just some stimulation of the senses. Like, when I first visited the temple in London many years ago, there I was, my first day ever visiting a temple. And you know what they did? I mean, you can tell they were not really thinking strategically that here's a new person, his first day visiting a temple. How can we entice him to get more involved? How can we treat him very nicely so he'll think, oh yeah, I should get into this? You know what they did? First day, like within 2 or maximum 3 hours of being in a temple, they said, can you clean the bathrooms? And I was kind of an easygoing fellow, so I was surprised. I thought, gee whiz, really? I'm a visitor. You're asking me to clean the bathroom. What's going on? But yeah, I was sort of an easygoing fellow, so I thought, oh, okay. So I started cleaning the bathrooms. And you know what happened? Within maybe 2 minutes of cleaning the bathrooms, I found I was very happy. I had officially retired, actually. I was 21. I had retired, at least in my mind, and the determination was there. I'm not going to work again. It's crazy. So, but there I was, working, you could say, and doing something which I normally would not have done. Because I had worked before, I had been a journalist, and here I was cleaning the bathrooms. But I felt so happy. incredible. And in my mind, I thought, I've retired. No more work, because it's just stupid working. But working for Krishna, this is really nice. So it was not coming because there was a nice atmosphere and some sort of, you know, some nice music or some nice this or that. It was coming simply through the activity of service to the Lord, which was not an activity which I think practically anyone would generally like to do. I mean, maybe someone would get a job doing it because they need the money, but it's not really something that people would want to do. So like this, this at least is one consideration you could think about. Krishna consciousness, devotional service is very nice. And we get immense transcendental pleasure from it. But where is the pleasure coming from? It is not coming in the, you could say, normal system of how people get pleasure in this world at all. And we would say it is coming from Krishna, because Krishna is pleased if we render some service. He reciprocates through the heart. Appropriate manner to handle friendship feelings with a siksha guru, such as being superficially upset, because this contradicts and conflicts with the guru and disciple relationship. Yes, if you accept someone as guru, if you really do, or as far as you are concerned, you are accepting this person as guru, then that means, if you are really accepting them as such, then it means they become authority, and you are no longer really in the position where you will challenge. Now why? You want me to do this? Why? Why not do it in another way? So if you're feeling in your relationship with your guru, or you mentioned here siksha guru means a guru figure who is a guru to you, really just simply on the basis that he or she gives you instructions and guidance like that. So if you have this person, and now you, in your mind you're thinking, yes, this is my siksha guru, but then the guru gives you some instruction and you think in a challenging way. Now why do it this way? Do it in another way or something like that. Then either you should control your mind and just pull yourself together and think, wait a minute, this person is a guru to me, so I shouldn't let my lower nature come out and start challenging. Or you should accept, this is more like a friend or just someone who gives some nice advice and not really a guru as such. Because, you know, sentiment being what it is, we may think someone is our guru. But then a little later on, as we become more connected, we get to know them better. And then we may see, actually, it would not really be so suitable to have this person as my guru. But, you know, Prabhupada would say, before you really accept a person as guru, you can question them and even challenge, you could say, at least in a positive sense of exploring a discussion. But once you accept them, all right, this is my guru, then there should be no more of that.
Yeah, then you should accept the person as authority and not charge. When I was young, in the old days, oh look, it's getting late. I may have to conclude. Is it? Who's on next?
I'm the last.
Okay. When I was young, my father used to read Punch magazine. Did you ever hear of Punch magazine? You didn't miss much. But it was funny. I think it still is funny, although I haven't seen it probably for 35 years. So I saw one joke. And this is like in the 60s sometime. One cartoon. It's these two high society ladies at some posh, super posh party or gathering, drinking cocktails with their high heels and fur, you know, whatever they call them, fur things over their shoulders, that sort of person. And over their cocktails, one of the ladies says to the other, "And what does your guru do?" In other words, they're not really to be taken very seriously, spiritually. It can be like a fashion. Even in ISKCON sometimes it's like that. A devotee asks you, "What's your name?" "Oh, my name is Bhakta John, or Bhaktin Mary." And then, "Oh, you mean you're not initiated?" "Why not?" And then sometimes the ladies think, "I better get initiated. Otherwise I'm going to be like this, you know, like an oddity, sticking out like a sore thumb." So it shouldn't be like a fashion. It should be real. And we shouldn't accept a person as guru unless we've come to that point and explored the subject too. Come to that point of feeling, yes, okay, I can accept this person, and if this person directs me in this way or that, I'll do it. Yeah. Then you're ready to accept that person as your guru. So what? One more. How's that? As a 20-something devotee, please could you recommend the ideal behavior, involvement, and consciousness that we should be cultivating now? A 20-something devotee. Okay. So, you're a young person, that's a devotee. That's nice. But there's some potential pitfalls. Like, well, let me put it this way. You may be a 20-something young male devotee, and you may have a tendency towards 20-something young female devotees. Watch out. Now, of course, there's the Grihastha Ashram, and in fact, we need, really, more thought and better systems for helping young men and young women to come together in Krishna consciousness and into the Grihastha Ashram in, you know, sort of like mature, sober and responsible ways as much as possible. Otherwise it can end up as a sort of Krishna conscious version of Bollywood, Boy Meets Girl, you know, something like that. So that's not so good. But if we young people who are getting into Krishna consciousness, one thing we can recommend very strongly, get into kirtan. There's so many. You know, I've been around a long time, and I've known many of the devotees now who are 20-something devotees, and even some who are 30-something devotees, from when they were children, little children. So, you know, you see them as little children coming along to the temple with their parents on Sunday. And why are they coming? Because their parents are coming. That's why they're coming. And they would rather, you know, play soccer. We were doing the initiation earlier outside the tent with some children playing soccer. So, you know, the parents have come to the Krishna Conscious Program, and the children just, they don't really know why they're there. But then you see them gradually growing up, and then they start actually developing an attraction for Krishna consciousness. And one of the main things, well, I would say probably the main thing that I've seen the younger people who've been connected with Krishna consciousness from their childhood, but now they're becoming adults, perhaps the main thing that I see them get into and really get a lot from and benefit from is kirtan. So if you're a 20-something devotee, try and get into kirtan and try to get guidance from some senior devotee who understands you and is interested in you and willing to give you a little time and who has the capacity to give you some good direction. But don't just hang out, you know, looking at the members of the opposite sex and thinking how to check them out. So, Hare Krishna. Now, you know what I said? I said we have some special mercy for you. The final kirtan has started, so feel free to go and take part. But what we have some Charanamrita from Tirupati, Balaji, the actual Charanamrita, which is extremely difficult to get. To get the actual, real Charanamrita, undiluted. So if you like to come up, we can give you a few drops of this, and then later we'll see what to do with this rope from Lord Jagannath.
I had some. Put your both hands in, it doesn't work.
like a garland. Like a garland.